I grew up in New York City. I mean, there were five boroughs. I grew up in Queens. And I've been all over in Brooklyn and the Bronx and Manhattan, not so much Staten Island. And I really think I know New York City. I've been there all my life. I know New York City. If you're not from New York City and you want to know where to go, where a good place to eat is, tell me what kind of food you like. I'll tell you where to go eat. Tell me how much you want to spend. I'll tell you where to go eat. Tell me what you like to do, and I'll send you any place you want to go. I know New York City. I think I do. But yet I realize that I probably have not been down more than half the streets in New York City, even though I know New York City. I mean, I know New York City, but I really don't know New York City. Do you know what I'm saying? I also know the Yankees. You want to ask me about the Yankees? I could tell you about the Yankees. I know they lost today. And I know that. I know the Yankees. I know they won twice yesterday. I know the Yankees. You want to know who plays center field? I'll tell you. You want to know what kind of year the first baseman's having? I know that too. I know the Yankees. But I realize that I don't really know the Yankees. I mean, I've never met any of them. I've never been to where they live. I don't know where they go to church, if any of them ever do. I don't know. So I know the Yankees, but I don't really know them. I mean, we can go on. I know the Bible. I know the Bible. I mean, do you ever watch Jeopardy? Especially now with this guy that's running off with the show, he's gonna bankrupt Jeopardy. The one that's champion now, he's up to almost $2 million. Now, I don't watch Jeopardy. I don't know Jeopardy, and I certainly don't know the answers to the questions on Jeopardy. I don't even know what they're asking half the time. I do watch it once in a while if I happen to be around and home, and I turn it on, or I see Jeopardy, and I enjoy going through those categories. I have no clue. I have no idea what half of them are talking about. I wouldn't know where to begin. I don't know what they're asking, so how do I know what the question is? And yet they once in a while have a category called the Bible. I know the Bible. And it's amazing to me that they don't. I mean, they know everything about everything, it seems, and then here comes the Bible. Where did God place Adam and Eve? In a what? A tent. And I'm sitting there saying, how dumb can you be? I mean, a garden. It was a garden. I know it's a garden. And then they get to the harder question. I know I can go through that whole category most often. Not long ago, they had, in Final Jeopardy, they had a category. The Bible was the category. I thought, wow, I wonder what's going to happen now. Because this guy, I'm rooting for him. I hope he gets up to 9 million or whatever. It's fun. I don't know how far this is going to go. But I wonder, is he going to know the answer? Does he know the Bible as well as he knows everything else under the sun? And the question was, of the four horsemen in Revelation, only one of them has a name. What's his name? I knew. I know what that name was. And I thought, watch this. That nobody's going to know. They're not going to know. Every one of them got it right. Made me feel bad. You know what it is, right? Yeah, death. Death is the only one with the name. Bingo. See? I know the Bible, but I don't really know the Bible. I mean, you know how much is in this book that I don't really know? I can't remember. Can you name all the kings of Judah in succession? Well, what's so hard about that? How many of them were there? How many of them were there? You don't even know how many of them there were? You don't know how many of them there were? How can you name them if you don't know how many of them there were? How about Israel, the northern kingdom? You must know those kings. You don't know them? Neither do I. I guess I don't really know the Bible. I mean, I know the Bible, but there's so much that I don't know. Everybody here tonight knows God. You know God. I know God. We all know God. Really? It's probably more like Jeopardy or like knowing the Bible or like knowing New York City. You probably know something about it, and maybe very little do you know about God. Oh, but I know more than the guy down the block or across the street. I know more than my classmates or coworkers. I know more about God than they do. That's really not the question. How much is there of God to be known? And how much of what there is of God to be known do I know? You say, well, how could anybody know God? I mean, God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you and you. Yeah. Yeah, and he is big and strong and mighty. He's infinite. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. How am I supposed to know God? How can I know God? But Brother John read to us this morning, and he said, but God wants to make himself known. That's the amazing thing. I don't understand it. The God who created heaven and earth and everything in it, the God who created you and formed you, that God wants you to know him, and you can know him. He can be known. You could know as much of God as you want to know. And it doesn't come through your intellect only. Don't throw your intellect out the window. I mean, you need a brain. You need to have a head so that you can understand some things. But it's not all what's up in here. It's not what's in our heads. But it's illumination or revelation in our hearts. There's a song that we sing. It says it's called Spirit of God Descend Upon My Heart. And that second verse is, Lord, take the dimness of my soul away. There's so much of you that I haven't seen. I don't know. I don't comprehend. I don't understand. There's so much more. As much as you know of God tonight, I dare say there's a myriad of God that you don't understand or don't know yet. And you can. You can know him because he reveals himself. He wants to reveal himself. And he does to those that are contrite, to those that are lowly in heart. I mean, when you think about his love, as we sang earlier and heard about. Oh, well, everybody here, I know his love, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus so loved that he gave his life and died on the cross, and here in his love, not that we love him. Well, we know his love. But how much of his love do we know? How much of his love can we know? Is there more yet? Paul prays for the church in Ephesus that they would comprehend with all saints. What is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ as if they don't even know it. They do. They do know the love of Christ, but there's so much more. There's so much more in the love of Christ. And again, the story, it's not to learn the story better. Every one of us, most of us, if not all of us here tonight, know the story as well as the story can be known of Jesus and his love. And yet, how much of it do I really comprehend? Every time we come to Good Friday and every time we come around the Passion season, the prayer is often, Lord, help me to understand the cross better, to understand your love for me more, the price that you paid. Not that I understand what it was that you suffered and the physical pain that racked your body, and that's okay to understand, but Lord, There's more of a depth, spiritual depth, to understanding what motivated you to go to the cross, to leave heaven, to come down here and to give your life for me. I want to understand that till it constrains me, as it did the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ compels me. And I don't know how many of us have gotten that far or how far along that line we've come. Does his love constrain me every day? Could I not do otherwise because of his love for me that he showed to me on the cross? Do I understand that? Does it pull me and draw me? I think I could learn a whole lot more about the love of Jesus. And I'm sure maybe we all can. There's a scripture verse I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord makes himself known to us by his attributes, his characteristics. He shows us a character trait, an attribute that he has. And then we could know him greater and greater in that attribute. You'll understand what I mean in a minute if it's ambiguous right now. In this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 6, there are two that are mentioned. There are many others, other ways that we can know God. But in chapter 6 of Isaiah, it talks about the holiness of God and the glory of God. We could know the holiness of God. And we could know the glory of God. And those are two of the ways in which we get to know him better. It's, in the year that King Uzziah died, it says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne and high and exalted, and a train of his robes filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. And here's what they were saying. You want a glimpse into heaven. They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, I don't know if those two things ever enamored you or not, but I believe those two things go a long way to helping us to understand and to know God. Holy, holy, holy. I understand in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I could just read a lexicon like you can, but in the Hebrew that word means kadosh, it means to be sacred and set apart. So you got angels in heaven that are saying all day long, they're saying, sacred and set apart is God. God, you're sacred and you're set apart. There's none like you. You're far above all principalities and powers. You're in a class all by yourself. Nobody compares or comes close to who you are. You are sacred. You are holy. You are set apart. They tell me that this threefold holy, holy, holy is as much of a superlative as you can get in the Hebrew language. Sometimes you might find a word repeated twice in the Hebrew. Rarely you'll find it repeated three times. That's about as far as it ever goes. This is the apex of holiness, of being sacred and set apart. God, you are so holy, so sacred, so set apart. And Isaiah, it says he saw that one day. He saw that characteristic of God. He had heard about it, I think. He had known something about God. And if you would have gone to Isaiah the day before, he saw the holiness of God. And if you would have said, Isaiah, hey, Isaiah, do you know God? What do you think Isaiah would have said?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I don't know if he would have said, oh, yeah, but he would have probably said something like, yes. How do you know that he knew God? How do you know? He was a prophet. Mm-hmm. Now, what did he speak as a prophet? What do prophets speak?
Prophecies,
God's word. They speak the word of the Lord. Had Isaiah already spoken or prophesied the word of the Lord in his life? Yeah, he knew God. He was a prophet. He knew God. Sure, I know God. Of course I do. But one day in seeing the holiness of God, it changed his life. It revolutionized his life. See, what I know about the holiness of God might not be really what I'm supposed to know about the holiness of God, unless it's revolutionized my life. Because if you see how sacred and set apart our God is, you'll do like everybody in the Bible who saw him. They fell down and they worshiped him. And they saw themselves, and they abhorred themselves. Isaiah, he sees the Lord, and he hears a holy, holy, holy. And what did he say? I am, yeah, that word undone. In the Hebrew, it means I'm ruined. I'm ruined. Brother Paul this morning said, in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. And the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I do. What am I going to do? Well, thanks be to God. I'm ruined. I can't even do what I want to do. When I want to do it, I don't have the ability, the power to do that. You know, the longer the Apostle Paul went on this path of knowing the Lord, the worse he seemed to feel he was. It's amazing. I think one of the first epistles he wrote was the one to the Galatians. And in Galatians, it says, I'm the least of the saints or something like that. I'm the least of the saints. He had himself as a saint. He saw himself as a saint. But then he went on a little further. And by the time he gets to the later epistles, you know what he's calling himself?
I'm the worst sinner.
I'm the chiefest of sinners. Hey, Paul, you're going the wrong way. I mean, I'm supposed to, you know, you're supposed to be progressing. He was progressing. But when you can see yourself in the light of his holiness, what you're going to see is you stink. He's holy. You're not. You're never going to be holy as he is unless he makes you holy. And that's a crazy thing where the Peter says, I want you to be holy as he is holy. I go, no, I can't be. But I can be. I'm called unto holiness. You're called unto holiness. You're called to be sacred and set apart. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Be holy as I am holy. Oh, how could I do that? Only by the Holy Spirit. It's not by your might, it's not by your effort, it's not by your intellect or by your will or by your church going or your attendance or your striving or trying, but he can make you holy. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you and to make you holy, even as he is. Oh, I don't want to be that holy. I want to have fun in my life. You're going to kill all my joy. I'm not going to be able to have any fun. If I got to be holy, how can I have fun and be holy? I'll be holy when I'm 60. And then before that, I want to, hey, look, there's no better life. There is no better life. You're not going to believe me, are you? I hope you will. There's no better life than to live a life of striving to please him in all that you do. To live a holy life. To follow the call of God and to be set apart. That's what Timothy, Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, you're a young guy. He wasn't so young, but I want you to be sanctified, set apart, sacred, meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. How holy do I want to be? How much of holiness do I know about? Maybe the question is, how much of God have I seen? How much of his holiness have I seen? Have my eyes, the eyes of my understanding, been opened up where I've come to a place in my life where I've seen him and I've cried out, holy, holy, holy. I am undone. I'm ruined. I am, this is Isaiah talking. I am a man of unclean lips. Now, I don't think he ran around the town and swore all the time. But I think he recognized that my speech can get better than it is. My tongue is a little too sharp. Maybe my sarcasm doesn't go a long way in his economy. My mouth needs to be cleansed and cleaned up. How can I do that? Who can tame this thing inside there? James says the tongue no man can tame. You can tame Shamu the killer whale. I've seen monkeys ride motorcycles. I've seen parakeets or parrots skate. I've seen all kinds of animals doing all kinds of strange things that, you know, you can train the animal to do whatever you want to train the animal to do. But the tongue is an unruly member set on fire of hell. No man can tame it. No man can tame it. But I tell you who can. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your mouth. And you begin to see in the holiness of God that, oh, wait a minute. Oh, man, my mouth, my mind, my heart. My hands, my feet. I mean, I'm a prophet. I'm a preacher. Don't tell me. I go to church, and I've gone to church all my life. Don't tell me. I know the Bible. I know holiness. I know God. Do I really know holiness? Do I really know God? Sacred and set apart. I guess they could have cried a whole lot of things when they saw. They didn't say, immutable, immutable, immutable. That would have been right. They could have said that. Sovereign, sovereign, sovereign. They could have said that too. It would all have been true. But that's not what they're saying in heaven tonight. What they're saying is, Lord, here I am, an angelic being created by you, and here we are in heaven around the throne, and only thou art holy. So set apart. So one of a kind. So sacred. Lord, I can know you. I can know your holiness in my life because of the Holy Spirit of God that comes to live in me and to make me holy even as you are holy. Try to do it in your religion. Try to do it with a good King James Bible under your arm.
Amen.
You can't do it, Brother John. You can't do it with a good King James Bible, an NIV, an ESV, or even the Message. Oh, God, help us now. Lord, forgive us for whatever. For this, but you can't just do it by your own will or by your own whatever it might be. But it takes God. And you only wake up after we see him. After we see him. Holy, holy. And then he goes on and he says, the whole earth. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, if I were to ask you, and I'm asking you, so it's not hyperbole now, and it's not rhetorical. I'm asking you a question. What does that mean? What is the glory of God that the whole earth is filled with? What does that mean? What is the glory of God? Brother Paul played earlier in the before the meeting, oh, the glory of his presence, oh, the beauty of his face. What is the glory? What does that mean? We sing about it. We talk about it. What is glory? So that's a problem now, is it not? What does that mean? Let the temple be filled with his glory. What's that? Well, we don't know what that is, but let the temple be filled with whatever it is. We don't know what it is. And maybe that's the best definition, but no, there's a better one than that. One old preacher used to say, I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't. Well, yeah, I understand that too. I understand that. But what is the glory? What does that mean?
The manifestation of his presence.
The manifestation of his presence.
Unconditional,
Wait a minute, this is getting deep. You know, say it louder.
I don't know how to pronounce that word.
Say in Chinese. Half of the people will know. The unconditional
and unexplainable or inexplicable.
Inexplicable?
Attribute.
Okay. What was the last part?
Attributes.
Okay. The inexplicable. I understand that. The inexplicable attributes of God or his glory. You know what the literal translation means, that word glory? Might, weight, worth. Weight or worth. Now, when I was young, there were people, they were called hippies. I never was one of those. But every once in a while, they would say, boy, that's heavy. You remember that?
Yep.
You were?
No.
Oh, okay.
I didn't have a hair.
Oh, man, that's heavy. That's heavy. Now, what do they mean by that? It's heavy. It has value. It has worth. It has weight. It has substance. That's what the glory of God is. The glory of God is inexplicable in value, in worth, in weight. The glory of God is heavy. The glory of God is great. Some other synonyms that people have come up with: it's immeasurable, it's incalculable, it's realizing his worth, realizing his attributes, realizing who he is and his presence, and then bowing down before him and crying out, holy, holy, holy. Lord, every place we go, the whole earth, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go up all the way into heaven, there you are too. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Oh, the glory of his presence. Do you know his presence and the glory of God in your life? Your body, the temple of God, can be filled with the glory of God. Amazing. It's amazing to me. We sing in one of our songs that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. Well, how am I going to shine? What am I going to shine with? With the glory of God, the inexplicable attribute, worth and weight and value of God and his presence and who he is. And I can be filled with that glory of God. I can know more. How much of it do I know? Oh, I'm filled with His Spirit. I'm filled. How much? Fullness. Is there room for more? I've heard it taught, maybe you're filled with the Spirit of God, but could He spread it out more in your soul until every area of your spirit, soul, and body belong to Him, till every thought comes under the captivity to the obedience of Christ, till your tongue is under the control, that you think the things that He wants you to think, say the things that He wants you to say? Are we under the control of the Spirit of God to that degree? Lord, fill me with Your glory. Fill me with Your presence. Fill me with the weight and worth of who You are. You're holy, sacred, and set apart. And Lord, I can know You. I really can know You that way. I can know You better than I know You now. I'm sure that every one of us could say, yes, it could be greater. Do I want to know You better? Yes, Jesus, we do. As it's been introduced tonight, and we've heard of people, and even young people and children that knew God and that had a desire to know Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, you read there about the glory of the old covenant. It's called the covenant of death. The Mosaic law and the covenant was a glorious, Paul says. It was glorious, but the glory of the new far outshines the glory of the old. There's a glory that accompanies that new testament, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, that fills your heart and fills your soul. It's so much greater than that which was compared to the old. That Moses, when he got into God's presence, what happened to his face?
Shone.
Remember, he came back down from the mountain, and all of a sudden he got down to a certain place, and what did he do? He covered his face. He didn't want people to see. Why didn't he want people to see? Because he was afraid he was going to blind them all with the glow? No. Why didn't he want people to see? Say it again.
Fade away.
That glory, it says in 2 Corinthians, that glory was fading away. Oh. The presence of God, the glory of God, was diminishing because Moses was out of the presence of God where he could reflect the glory of God. And when he spent time in the presence of God, with God, communing with God, fellowshipping with God, he was changed. He shone. But as he came down that mountain, he recognized, not in proximity to God, not in His presence, this is the old covenant now, the glory's fading. Aren't you glad that we live in the new covenant, where the glory never, according to the apostle, never fades? We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, like a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We're being changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us what love is all about. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us what it means to be holy. The Holy Spirit of God fills us with the glory of God. And if anybody wants to know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and what the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, it's to take you, a child of hell, and cause you to shine in the image of Jesus Christ and to make you holy even as He is holy. That's His design. And it takes His Spirit to change us. But we, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory even by the Spirit of the Lord. And so I'm glad that we can know Him. That we can know His love, we can know His holiness, we can know His glory. And just close with what we read in Philippians chapter 3. Paul was getting on in years now. It's one of his later epistles. And you know what he prayed? Well, you do know what he prayed. He prayed a lot of prayers in that book. In chapter 2, he says, I haven't yet attained yet. This is Paul the apostle. Paul the Apostle, that I don't know how many umpteen hundreds of people he led to the Lord, and churches he established and started, and service and working. And this man, he says, I don't think I've attained yet. I have not yet apprehended that for which I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. So I'm going to forget about what I know already. I'm going to forget about everything that's behind. I'm going to forget about being caught up into the third heaven and being translated in the body or out of the body. I don't know. I'm going to forget all about the Damascus Road experience. I'm going to forget about all my service for the Lord there. That's all behind me. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. But I don't feel yet that I know him as I ought to know him. Paul. Hello, Paul. You do. You know him better than we all know him. No, and I don't think so. I've seen his holiness. I've seen his glory. I've understood in a measure his love. And I don't think I've gotten there yet. I understand that the nearing the end of Brother Hans Waldfogel's life, when he was not able to get out to church anymore to minister because of sickness that he would eventually pass on because of, his nephew, Edwin Waldfogel, my Uncle Edwin, went into his room and they had fellowship together and they prayed together and they sang together. And one time when Uncle Edwin came into Uncle Hans's room, Uncle Hans had a little gospel of John. You know those little red gospels? I don't see them anymore. I don't know where they all went. But they used to have these just gospels of John. And Uncle Hans had one of those on his lap and he said, "Edwin, you know, God wants perfect love, fullness of joy, perfect peace." That's all in the Gospel of John. The peace of God that passes understanding, he'll give to you. "My peace, not like the world gives, give I unto you. And I want my joy to remain in you, and I want your joy to be full. And I want you to give you a love, a perfect love." And how many years had he served the Lord? How many years had he followed Jesus? How many times had he taken the gospel to Formosa, Taiwan, taken it to Germany and to all places in Europe and to Africa and to India and, of course, in New York, and established the fellowship and the various churches and outstations in the fellowship? And here he is as an old man saying, "Edwin, these simple truths that we know, of course we know his peace, we know his love, of course we know all these things, we've preached them, we've taught them, we know them." But he was saying to his nephew, "We don't really know them as we should. There's more to understand about the peace of God. There's more to understand about the love of God. There's more to understand about the joy of the Lord. There's more, Edwin, that we need to understand." He was still pressing on to know Christ. Because every one of us can know Jesus better. I have a sneaking suspicion that the chiefest and the best and the biggest and the most blessed by God, when they get to heaven, will realize how little we really grasp and understand down here. And the Apostle Paul was just part of that group. "I haven't attained. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended of Christ, but I forget what's behind and I reach out for what's yet before. I press toward that mark. Press, I strain, I bend every effort. I strain myself, I'm going for it. I'm not just, if he wants to, he can bless me and I can know him better if he wants to make me to know him better." That wasn't the attitude of the Apostle Paul. "I'm going to bend every effort to know Jesus better. I want to know his holiness. I want to know his glory. I want to know his love. I want to know everything about him. And I've only just begun." And in chapter 3, if you don't think that chapter suffices, chapter 3 in verse 10, he prays that I may know him. Oh, that's my goal. That's my desire, that I may know him. Now, what would you say if Paul said to you, "Hey, brother, whoever you may be, sister, I want to know Jesus." I know what I'd say to him. "Paul, you already know him. You know him already. You know his love. You know." And Paul would say to me, "Yeah, I know, Ernie, I know something of it, but I really don't know as I ought to know. There's so much more that I yet want to understand and comprehend with all saints. And I don't got it yet, and I haven't reached the end yet, but this one thing I'm doing, I'm reaching forward to what's yet before. I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to know him." And so tonight, it's, I think, all of our desire, I'm pretty sure, Lord, I do want to know you. I want to know you better. I don't know you as I ought to. I know you like I know New York and like I know the Yankees and like I know, and I know this and I know that. But I really don't know very much at all. God, can you be known? Are you a God that we can know? Do you want to show yourself to us? Do you want to show us who you are? He does. And your eye hasn't seen and your ear hasn't heard and it hasn't entered into your heart the things that he's prepared for those of us who love him. But he has revealed those things to us by his Spirit. Lord, we thank you tonight that we have a great God who is like unto you, Lord, among gods, fearful in praises, doing wonders. There's none like you. There really isn't. You're so high and you're so holy, and your presence, your august presence is filled with your glory, your weight, your value, inexplicably. Lord, I can't even get it into words. We don't know what to say to try to define who you are. And yet, those very attributes, not a color down, different kind of shade of, but that very agape love that you are, you say that you would put into our hearts and it would be shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Your love. Your agape love. Lord, could I love you better than I do tonight? I love you, but could I love you more? Could I express my love to you more in giving to others as you expressed your love in giving to us? Lord, I can easily say I love you, but if I don't love my brother, my sister, how could I say I love you? How dwelleth the love of God? You're a liar, John says. Lord, can I love my brothers and sisters, the ones that are unlovely? Could I love my enemies, the ones that do me harm? The ones that despitefully use or persecute me? Can I love them? No, I can't. I can't. It's not in me, but Lord, agape. I want to know the love of Christ. I want to know the love that washed a disciple's feet when you knew he was about ready to betray you. Greater love hath no man than this. Lord, you tell us that that same love can be our experience. And we sit here tonight and we sing of your love and we talk of your love and we do know what we're talking about and what we're singing about. But Lord, it could be so much better. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of which is love, love. And Lord, we go on and we talk about your holiness, holy, 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 sacred and set apart. And yet, Lord, we delegate and relegate that all to you. You're holy, you're holy, you're holy. We're not, you're holy. But Lord, we're not. We understand who we are. But we also understand that you want to make us holy. You want to set us apart for your kingdom. You want to take us out of this world. And so much, Lord, we get so accustomed into living in this world. And the world attaches itself to us. The love of the world, the things that are in the world. And John says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's all passing away. Oh, Lord, take us out of the world. Take us out of the world. Take the church out of the world. And Lord, we pray that it might indeed be crucified to us. And we might be holy. Oh, it's not a bun and a skirt to our ankles necessarily. It's more an attitude in our hearts. It's more what we are all about on the inside. The king's daughter is all glorious within. It probably then shows itself on what's on the outside. But Lord, make us holy. Make us holier than we are. Lord, sacred and set apart. And Lord, we've tasted of your glory. It's good. It really is good. We've been in meetings, Lord, in many of our meetings where you come by your presence And it's good. It's really good. And we enjoy sitting in your presence and fellowshipping with you because the glory of your presence is really good. It's really heavy. There's a weight and a worth to who you are, to the manifestation of who you are. But Lord, is there more room in my heart to be filled with your glory? Could I be filled with your Spirit in a greater way? Can you gain more leverage over me? Could I live in your glory as you've promised in your word? Oh Lord, I pray tonight, as we heard already, Lord, that we might really desire to know you. To know you. Lord, help us never to be satisfied with where we are, but put a press into our souls, as you did with the apostle, as you did with John, that old codger on the island there of Patmos, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Oh, Jesus, we pray that we might keep on keeping on until you call us home, till our raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And then we will be known even as we are known. And then we will understand the fullness of your love and the fullness of your holiness and your presence and your glory. But until that time, Lord, more and more and more and more and more until that perfect day. Amen. Glory.